Would you position yourself to receive in some way? Maybe reach out your hands. And would you pray this with me? Dear Lord Jesus, speak to me today. Amen. Amen. All right, take your seats. Well, gifts are a funny thing, aren't they? Sometimes you can feel like you've really nailed a gift. Has anybody had a moment where they feel like they've really nailed a gift? They've given a gift and the response has just been absolutely fantastic. And some gifts are a real winner and it scores you a lot of brownie points with whoever you're giving it to. But one of the interesting things is when kids are little, you sometimes wonder why you even bothered with the toy because they play with the packaging or, with the gift card. And you think, why did I even bother to pay the money for the toy? Because they're just playing with the packaging. But some people are great gift givers, others not so great. We've had, I don't know if anyone else has had some gifts, and you kind of look at the gift and you're not quite sure how to respond and what to say. Yeah, people are nodding all over the room. Yep. Well, one of the two most memorable gift givings that my children experienced, so I've got Amy, who's now 24, and Nat, who's 19. And when Amy was, as a child, she was deeply devoted to horses. And her whole life was about horses. And she said to me, I wake up thinking about horses, I go to sleep thinking about horses. That then changed to boys. She actually at the age of 12 got a job mucking out horse stables. Would she do anything if it was to be near horses? And the advert actually said 13 and she lied and said she was 13, she was only 12. She can told us that later. Because she was so desperate to be anywhere near horses. And so my cousin Sandra, and the whole family knew about this absolute love of horses. So my cousin Sandra, one Christmas, decides to buy Amy this massive, huge horse that, no exaggeration, was about this high and like this. And it actually walked and sort of neighed, and it was just incredible, right? Looked a little bit constipated as it walked, but nonetheless, it walked. Anyway. So, as clear as day, I can remember when Amy was opening this box. And she's 12 years of age. She opens this enormous box, not knowing, obviously, what was inside. Inside is this horse, which, for those of you who may remember the show Saddle Club, it was a Saddle Club horse, which was even better. She runs up to Auntie Sandra and she flings her arms around her. And Amy's quite a quiet person, so this was like, whoa. And she says to her, Auntie Sandra, this is the best day of my life. This is the best present I've ever received. And I'll never forget the look on her face when she received, you know, that gift. A similar story happened with our younger daughter, Nat, who was into board games. She went through a stage where she just loved to play board games. So Rod and I give her this box for Christmas and she thinks, oh, so cool, this is a board game. And so she opens it up and inside she'd actually been asking Rod for a Mac laptop and we'd said, no way, we can't afford that, you know, it's never going to happen, but I need it for school. You know, if they pull the school card, it seems like it's more legitimate. And anyway, so she wants this MacBook. And so she opens up the box and there is this MacBook laptop, which, you know, we had to get three jobs to pay for. But all those years ago, even now, she thanks us and says, guys, thanks so much for that. I've used it for DJing. I've used it for university. It's just been the best ever present. So these are all great positive stories, aren't they, about giving. But some of us have received some pretty weird gifts and we're grateful anyway. So you can guess that today, welcome to week 5 of the Red Letter Challenge, and we are entering into talking about the next target, which is giving. And it's interesting because many of us are following along in our workbook. Others are coming along and joining us at Connect Groups. But we're talking about the words of Jesus. And we've noticed that what much of what Jesus calls and commands us to do and to be is summarised in the five principles. And we're calling them, what's the first one? Anyone tell me?
Being.
Second one?
Being.
Third?
Serving.
Fourth, giving. So we've looked at the first three and we're now moving to the fourth. And Jesus' words invite us to follow in the same practices as he actually lived out in his life. And giving is out of these principles in the Red Letter Challenge. Jesus brings up giving in his word more frequently than any other subject. But you know, it's likely this morning that even just as we've started to talk about it, there's all sorts of different responses happening right side inside of you. You might be thinking, oh no, she's not talking about money, she's not talking about giving. Because we get all of these different sorts of emotions at the thought of this subject. Maybe even some of you feel angry, not this subject again. But as I was reading through the words of Jesus and everything he said, especially the frequency in which he talks about money, and not just money, but giving, giving as a lifestyle, I'm absolutely convinced as I read that it's impossible to be an effective Christian if you are stingy. If you want to follow Jesus, then he calls us to a generous life. And I don't even think it's a grey area, because it's actually just black and white to him. And to truly follow Jesus means you have to, not have to be, but you need to live that generous sort of lifestyle. And he actually talks about this more than he did love, more than he did heaven, more than he did hell. In fact, he talked about this particular subject more than any other. So, Jesus actually identifies that this is a core issue within us. This is not just about money in itself, but it's about a heart attitude. Because people desperately need wisdom when it comes to their finances. Many of us have trouble with money in all sorts of different ways. Some of us live from paycheck to paycheck. Some of us seem to feel like we're drowning in debt. In fact, a recent study said that 78% of people who are working full-time just scrape through living from paycheck to paycheck. 71% of people are in debt as we speak. A Stanley and Markham study found that money is the one thing that people argue about more than any other in relationships, in marriages. So no matter who you are, saving, giving and managing money is probably a challenge to you in some form. And in our culture today, we kind of have this given that everybody's under financial stress. That's just normal. We talk about it, we acknowledge it. But today, living from paycheck to paycheck is absolutely normal. Having monthly payments, normal. Debt, normal. Worry, anxiety and fear in a slow economy is very normal. Sadly, a lot of people in marriages have this tension when it comes to how they manage money. And some of us have no financial margin and we just say, well, that's just normal. But there's one reason why today that we at Real Life Church need to embrace the fact that we are not normal. We have a shepherd. Yeah? We have a father. And we're different because normal is not working. So let's all agree, as we challenge ourselves this morning about giving, to have a look at some of the norms that we just accept and maybe challenge those. Let me say something really controversial, and some of you might fall off your chairs when I say it. But every single person in this room is rich. You are rich. Because Andy Stanley says, it's funny, rich people are completely in denial. And normally, we're not in denial about things. Like, for example, if you're a tall person, you openly acknowledge, I'm a tall person. If you're a short person, you openly acknowledge, I'm a short person. If you're athletic, you know, you freely say, I'm athletic. Arty people, you know, I'm great at drawing, whatever. And they don't mind telling you that. People don't mind telling you, well, I'm an introvert and I'm an extrovert. People don't mind actually openly talking about those things, admitting those things. But when it comes to rich people, they don't like to tell you that they don't see themselves as rich. Because we're living in this idea that we never have enough. But according to statistics, if you make $40,000 a year, you are in the top 4% of the world. If you make over $48,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of earners in the world. So we enjoy this quality of life and we kind of feel like we're always in lack. But you know, our biggest concern is not starvation, it's obesity. So no matter how much we make, we're not happy. And we find ways to blow it and still be in trouble, even when we feel like we get some more money. In fact, there's a story about a man who was an athlete and he earned $14.6 million a year. And he says, when talking about his $14.6 million contract, he says, they're not doing anything for me. I'm at risk. I have a lot of risk here. I'm not going to worry about, you know, winning the final for them. I've got a family to feed. Now, all of us would go, are you kidding me? Like $14.6 million? Like what I could do with $14.6 million? Well, if you take out taxes, someone did a study, not only could he have fed his family and bought each of his kids a McDonald's franchise, right? He could have fed 8.3 million people for one day and a village of 400 people for nearly 57 years with that money. It doesn't feel, even with this guy, like we are ever content. And I think that's why the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah? So our priorities have kind of got out of whack. What we care most about seems to be the stuff we've accumulated, rather than maybe helping out those in need. We care about money, the money we're making. We talk about superannuation. We talk about all of these things. But I wonder if we looked into our bank accounts, would they show any indication that we're followers of Jesus? Would there be allocations within our bank accounts that reflect that we're Christ followers? Yeah? It's very challenging. This red letter stuff's getting really serious. And so money is by definition immoral. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. The greed that can sometimes be produced from the love of money. The never being satisfied with what God's provided attitude. So why does Jesus talk about giving so much? Because he knew that this was going to be a constant struggle for us. So anytime a church or a pastor talks about money, there seems to be a skepticism, a cynicism. And sometimes even when we announce that we're doing giving, we can find a drop-off in attendance. Oh no, not that subject again. And for two reasons, I believe that we have this kind of response. First of all, because sometimes we don't like how our money that we give has been used. Sometimes we think that Christian leaders and pastors have no right to tell us what to do with our money. So they've seen the misuse of money, and that hasn't been honouring to God. And we are not naive enough not to acknowledge that that can happen. The second reason is, and the reason people don't like to talk about money, is because money is one of our idols. Sometimes it can be our number one idol. In fact, it can be the great Australian idol. We like our things. We like building our kingdoms in this world, and it's hard to talk about something that for many of us has become a treasure. But we need to remember, Real Life Church, that we are only pilgrims passing through. This is not our final destination. This is not our final home. Yeah? But you know, sometimes we invest and we take all of our energy and our time into investing in this life. But recently, I've had two very, very close friends whose lives, their time on earth has come to an end, and they're now in heaven. And it's gone. It's over. And you know what? There's nothing from this life that they could take with them into eternity. It's absolutely of no value, because the currency of heaven is people. Yeah? That's the currency of heaven. When you are willing to let money flow through you like it has no hold on you, this will speak volumes to people who have placed their full trust in money, people who are watching your life, people who are unchurched. Jesus was passionate about the topic of money because Jesus is actually passionate about you. He's passionate about me. And different people will struggle with different things, but every single one of us get the opportunity to make decisions with our money. And, you know, sometimes the decisions that we make about how to use our money speak louder than any words that we will ever say. Yeah? And have you heard the phrase, put your money where your mouth is? This is a phrase that even an atheist will understand. It means that when you are really serious about something, when you really believe in something with your whole heart, your money is going to come with you. Yeah? Your money is going to be a part of that. It's impossible to be passionate about Jesus and not make him your bookkeeper. The problem is that nobody wants to have a guy who is in charge of their finances, who makes statements like this one. If you lose your life, you will find it. The problem is that when you have somebody who has a mission statement like that, you think, where's my money going to go? You know, there's an incredible story that is found in Luke about a generous woman who has just lost her husband. So she has every reason, because of her circumstances, to tighten her belt. And so she finds herself in this situation in Luke 21. And it says this: as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. A group of people were recently interviewed and they said, name a biblical character outside of Jesus that represents true generosity. And the first person that was named was this unnamed widow. We don't even know her name. But here's what's amazing. According to our currency today, she gave 2/5 of a cent. That's all she gave. But yet, that one act of generosity that came from the core of her being, despite her situation, that one account, that one story, is still being told all these years later. There is no way that she numerically, her contribution was a lot less than probably anybody else gave that day, and yet her story has been told over and over again. Jesus isn't against big gifts, and we need money to build God's kingdom. But what this story shows us is that God welcomes each one of us, you and I this morning, into a life of sacrificial generosity. Because this is what truly shows where your faith and your trust lies. And, you know, you might have been in an environment, you might be in a workplace, you might be in a neighbourhood where everybody around you is storing up stuff for this life, storing up wealth and riches for this life. But it doesn't make it right for us to do that. And we're not against prosperity or having nice things, but I cannot truly believe that be our primary focus. I believe tithing and giving could today be the number one indicator of an abiding faith in Jesus Christ. Because if he's got your money, he's got your heart. Thanks, Jackie. If he's got your money, he's got your heart. This is what Jesus says. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Here's the great thing about being generous, especially when it comes to finances. Your money goes to places that you can't, and it does things you don't even know are possible. So when you live a generous life, your money goes to places like it touches people's lives, like our board outside that has all of the different countries where our money goes. As we pledge as a church community, our money is achieving things that we couldn't achieve here. But they can be achieved through the hearts and hands of people all over the world. And if you look back at any of the great movements of God in the world, and that's what we want this Red Letter Challenge to be, by the way, it starts by someone being generous. So this morning, you may not be a regular giver, and there is no condemnation. This is not a message about that. But I do want to challenge you to become a more generous person. And it's great to serve, to use your hands and feet. And we were focused on that last week, and that's sensational. But now we move to your money. And it's just not me that would issue this challenge to you, because Jesus actually says, God says, I believe so much in the power of living a generous life that I actually say in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, he says this, test me, test me. He's not threatened, he knows his principles work. And he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And one of the things that Jesus tells his followers in Matthew 23 is not to neglect the tithe. If in the Old Testament we were giving out of obedience to the law, how much more generous should we be after receiving the grace of God, after receiving the sacrifice that Jesus gave his all for us on the cross? I want to encourage you to pray about this. Just go to God. If there's something that has been said and you think, well, I don't know about that, pray about it. Go to God. See what God says to your heart. I would encourage you to put your money into a mission that you believe advances God's kingdom. And one of the many focuses that we have here is our outreach to the homeless. And there is so much more that we can do as a church. We also, as I've mentioned, we focus on world missions. But please come and chat to us if you're interested in giving to any of these ministries. And don't just serve out of obligation, but serve out of a heart response. Yeah? Out of the abundance of the heart, we act. Yeah? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus showed his love for us by giving up his whole life. When we give, we reflect the heart and character of our God. Giving like Jesus definitely challenges us. Our normal approach to finances may not be working. So why don't we try Jesus' way? Why don't we try what the red letters encourage us to do and to live out? Because you never look more like God than when you're a giver. God is a giver. And when we start living a life, giving out, and we take on the nature of our God, then this is the greatest the greatest thing in the world that we can show to the world is to be transformed and to be a follower of Jesus, be a disciple of Jesus, live as Jesus lived. I want to close this morning by challenging you not to let generosity affect your pocket. That's one aspect. But to go one step further and to consider living a lifestyle of generosity. Because sometimes we kind of put things in boxes, don't we? And we kind of classify our faith and we say, well, that's the God box and that's the tithe box and that's the this box and this is my life and this is my time and this is what I do, you know. And we kind of classify and put things into categories. But this message today would not be complete if I didn't share with you about two people who actually lived their whole life being generous. This was my own parents, Jim and Ella Molyneux. I had the privilege of watching them permeate generosity every single day of their life. Some of you have heard this before, some of these stories you've heard before, but you know what? They're so important, they're so powerful. I'm going to share with you again. But you know, the impact that my mum and dad had on my sister Kerry and I, they actually modelled and lived out what it looks like to daily give away from yourself. And they have so profoundly affected the way that Kerry and I live out our lives. You can't help but be affected. When you see people, and I could have you here for literally hours recounting all of the small and big ways where there were boundless acts of giving to others. And some of you have heard these stories before, but they're so very powerful. So one that really sticks in my mind is my dad used to have these jerry cans of petrol. And whenever petrol was on special, he would go down and he would fill up these jerry cans. Anyone know what a jerry can is? Yep. With petrol. And I was a youth pastor back in the day, and we would often have our youth group, which could be anything up 50, 60, youth come on a Sunday night, every Sunday night, to our house for supper after church. And there were different people from all different walks of life in the youth group, and my dad knew that some of them were really struggling. And so while they were inside having supper in our house and we were playing games and having fun, my dad would get one of his jerry cans and he'd go to their car and he'd unlock the petrol cap and he'd pour the petrol into their into their tank. And he would fill up this person's car and they'd start their car and go, oh, I thought I was on empty. My dad didn't talk about it. He didn't say anything. He just would go out quietly and he would fill it. Meanwhile, my mum was inside, out of her own finances, putting on the most beautiful, elaborate supper, beautiful food for the young people, not just once a year, but every Sunday night. Never expecting to get anything back, because what they understood was that the currency of heaven is people. Yeah? And they understood that. That was so embedded into their thinking and into their hearts and minds that they knew that this was the most important thing that they could be doing. That it wasn't a sacrifice, because they understood that they were pilgrims passing through. And the other thing that I remember was that Mum and Dad ran this Sunday school for 20 years. And Dad used to pick up this whole heap of people from very underprivileged homes. And There'd be kids hanging out the window, and it was all going on in Dad's station wagon. Now, you couldn't do that these days because, you know, there's laws about seatbelts. But in those days, it was just a party going on in the back of the station wagon. And he would pick them up, take them to Sunday school in his big old Holden station wagon, and on the way home every Sunday, he would stop at the deli before he started dropping them off to their homes, and he would buy them all an ice cream. Because he wanted to show them that their whole experience in Sunday school and what this God was that he was telling them about, that this was the nature and the character of God, that he was a generous God, that he was a kind God. And I remember there was a guy who was a single parent, he's bringing up this young boy, and very regularly, every few months, he'd say, "Mr. Molyneux, could I borrow a 20? I'm a bit short." And, yep, out would come Dad's wallet, out would come $20, and "I'll pay you back next week, Mr. Molyneux." Never paid him back. He knew that. Dad knew he was never going to see that money. It didn't matter because he had a value system that he was operating that was not of this world. Yeah? I could go on and on. But can I speak to those of you who are parents and remind you right now that you're modelling attitudes with your kids? And believe me, they are watching you more than you can ever know. And I know that because I was watching my parents. And greater than any words that were ever spoken were the way they actually lived, their lifestyle of generosity. And can I really spur you on? As parents, no matter how old your children are, that you need to show them that God is not a liar and that he will be faithful as you choose to live a lifestyle of generosity. Now, your experience may not be one where you've seen that modelled, and I know that many people have had different experiences in relation to how they've been brought up and their value system and just their whole relationship with money. But, you know, as you've heard this message this morning, you might be saying, "God, I really want to come in line. I feel the challenge of the Holy Spirit this morning to come in line with some of the things that we've been talking about this morning." And so I want to ask the team to come back. And God says, "Test me." Yeah? So I want to challenge you this morning. Test God on what we've spoken about. Test God that he is faithful. We've been singing about that this morning, that he is faithful to all of his promises. And I want to pray for those of you. I'd love you to do this. If you want to just cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's saying this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm going to ask for every person that responds that God is going to actually do a work within our hearts. Maybe you haven't got a generous heart, and that's no problem. You may have had really tough times where you felt like you were anxious about money. But, you know, God really wants to do something here this morning. Yeah? Not just as a church community, but to individuals. So if you are a person this morning and you're saying, "Bethwyn, I just want to really get on board with some of the principles that you've been sharing this morning," maybe you'd like to just stand up where you are. Yeah, if you just feel like, "Yep, God's been speaking to me this morning about giving." Yeah? Fantastic. I know there's more of you than that. Lots of people here this morning. The Holy Spirit's been speaking. Would you just stand? Yeah. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and I'd love you to pray it with me. Father, Give me a generous heart. As you gave all you had when you sent your own son Jesus to the cross. Help me to be transformed into your image and likeness and to trust you completely with my finances. In Jesus' name. Amen.